And the church said, amen. Turn around somebody and say, it's good to be here. The value of what you have just heard is beyond the price of great treasures. The riches of that resource of proven experience in the area of spiritual warfare and commitment and faithfulness to God. It's a trembling, humbling thing to stand in the presence of a mighty man of God like Brother Billy Hill. And he is that. Give him a hand of appreciation. It's incredible when a man can go to an area that spiritually is undesignated and undemarcated and not famous at all. And then years later, if that city is ever mentioned, his name is synonymous with it. That is an incredible spiritual accomplishment. And I thank God for his leadership, his example, his commitment to the gospel, and to the truth of Acts 2:38. And all of you that are younger are thrilled and privileged to stand and sit in his presence and receive the ministry that he has delivered to us tonight. I slipped to the side of Brother Morgan and said, you know, just fill it whatever you want to do. But I feel the incumbency and the necessity and the obligation of continuing in the vein that I feel the Lord would have us to address. I will try to cut through the chase and lay aside any superfluity of enhancement and try to come to the very heart of what I feel the Lord would have me to say for the brevity of time and the respect of your ability to receive the word. However, sports fans, I mean, I know I'm still hung up on that, never have a problem with overtime. They never struggle with extra innings. And we'll preach the word. I give honor to the men who have preceded me in this pulpit, powerful apostolic preaching, profiling, posturing, positioning, so that God's word and his will can be done. I want to take us to the next dimension, if the Lord will help me, in the conclusion of my privileged opportunity to be here. Give honor to all the pastors, leadership, elders that are here. Give a hand to our leadership. We really need to appreciate leadership. Genesis chapter 38, verse 27. How many of you have preached long enough that there's segments in the Bible, there's scriptures in the Bible, that you've often asked the Lord, someday let me preach about that. And you live long enough, you preach long enough, that you get privileged once in a while to preach about it. Such is my text tonight. I love unique references in the Bible. The oddity of the scripture, and such is one I will bring to your attention this evening. Genesis 38:27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand. I've often thought there's always somebody got a hand stuck out. There's always those that would like a handout. The Bible said, the one put out his hand. And the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? She was shocked She was startled. She was totally amazed at the transition that she saw, the unpredictability of what had just happened. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. How hast thou broken forth? After such an astonishing, powerful message of depth, I stood trembling, and to always be the next speaker is a fearful thing. And I thought, how am I going to follow this? But I listened as Brother Morgan kept hammering the fact that we need a breakthrough. And so I preached to you on Phares, the blessing of a breakthrough. The blessing of a breakthrough. Clap your hands and give the Lord some praise right now. And everybody shouted, "In Jesus' name." And you may be seated. I will ask for your quick attentiveness and response to the word tonight so that we can work together to accomplish what I feel the Lord would have me to say in the simplicity of my words. I'm going to step out on thin ice. I'm going to get out on the end of the branch. It's quite commonly known that that's where the fruit is. You have to get out there on the end of the limb to reap the fruit. And I will speak what I feel in my spirit relative to this moment. It has either just happened, will happen, or it is soon to happen. And that is a breakthrough. I am saying that somebody has either just broke through, or it will be happening very shortly, maybe in the next few minutes of this service, or it will be in the next few days that you will experience an unprecedented breakthrough. I wonder, do I preach to anybody here tonight that is interested in a breakthrough? You really are passionate about an unprecedented spiritual breakthrough in your life, in your ministry, in your place of calling. It may be that some have already broken through and you just haven't realized it yet. I need to awaken you to the fact that you may have already moved in the realm of the Spirit to where God wants you to be, but you haven't yet been able to acknowledge it. It may be this Sunday when you get back home. It may be the next time you go to your knees in a personal prayer meeting that you're going to discover the fetters have been loosed. The cords have been broken. You are now liberated to move in the Holy Ghost and receive the promises of God. Clap your hands and shout amen. Now I want you to notice with me the oddity of the birth of Phares, who was a twin. The question of the midwife was, how hast thou broken forth? This was not in the original mind and seeming plan. You were not really allegedly to be the first one. You have gotten out of order. You have stepped out of line. This really was not determined for you, but you have somehow moved into a place, and I don't understand how you've done it. The undesignated, the overlooked, has emerged as the firstborn. It was a breakthrough, assuring him of what appeared destined and predetermined for his twin brother. I just feel in the Holy Ghost to tell you, you're getting ready to receive what formerly was pledged to somebody else. And you may be the very last person that people thought would be the one to receive it. But you're going to experience the blessing of a breakthrough. What literally appeared to be possessed by somebody else, they even got a handout. But that was thrown back. And then there was a breakthrough that totally upset the order of everything. I'm anxious to get to where I want to go, but let me slow down just a minute and talk to you about Genesis 48:13. Could we read that? Genesis 48:13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand. Your two brothers step right here. Let me illustrate this. They stepped up for their blessing, and their father... his hands and placed it upon their heads. Continue, please, with the scripture. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, which meant it wasn't accidental. Wittingly he did it. All right? Thank you, man. Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, continue, the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand, took his hand off, trying to correct it. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's, continue, head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. I'm preaching to you right now about the blessing of the cross. The blessing of the cross. The hands were not placed where they normally would have been put, but a supernatural intervention of the Spirit caused one to be exalted and another to be debased, contrary to all human thinking. What God is going to do right now is He's going to elevate folks that other people thought never had a chance in this world. And it's going to happen. You can take the hand off, but it's coming back on. Because you can't disannul what God has declared. And you can't curse what God has blessed. And you can't bless what God has cursed. Now I want to make it a little plain, pertinent to the hour. And I don't mean to offend anybody. I just want to speak reality. We are seeing an incredible controversy, contradiction, and an incredible misunderstanding and confusion. All of a sudden, in the last years, there has been a major disappointment in the tradition of apostolic heritage. The boys that should have been blessed have made a mess. The ones that should have had the hand put on them have disqualified themselves. But here's where I want to minister to some of you and myself. Because the first time I read this verse to my knowledge was on an airplane. And I about ran the aisle on the airplane. And I might run the aisle here tonight. Proverbs 17:2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. And shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. If you will be a wise servant, they will think you are in the royal family because you will get a brother's inheritance, although you are nothing more than a servant. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What I'm saying is you don't have to have pedigree. Your daddy don't have to be the district superintendent. Your uncle doesn't have to be the presbyter. But if you will serve God and serve God's people, God will give you a brother's inheritance. I can say that tonight. I can say that tonight because it's amazing. You may be seated. How many people think that I was raised in the home of a rich Pentecostal heritage, just because I have been blessed and been favored by God far beyond my deserving? I want to tell you, my dad wasn't the pastor. My dad wasn't the superintendent. My dad was a drunkard. But I made up my mind, if I'll serve God, I'll serve the church, I'll serve the ministry, I'm going to get the brother's inheritance. It's a breakthrough. It's a breakthrough. It's a breakthrough. The one that should have got it didn't get it. But another said, I'm coming out of here. I'm coming out of here. I want the blessing. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Brother Morgan, Brother Woodward, and those who have spoken have touched it and tapped it. I think it was Brother Woodward who kept saying, there's such a hunger here. There's such a hunger here. Hunger is rare in this spiritual climate. This is a day of complacency, mediocrity, normality, low levels of passion. Zeal is a thing of the past. Excitement is mundane and not appreciated. Desperation sure has no place in this smooth, fancy, professional, apostolic church. But let me show you the power of passion and thirst. The Bible said it was harvest time, and David was thirsty. And I believe it was kind of like just a passing thought that kind of came out of his subconscious and went into the atmosphere. And he said, oh, that I could have a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Probably wasn't even a real serious consideration. The enemy was between him and that well. But the Bible said three of his mighty men heard that whispering desire. But see, it was harvest time. And in the harvest time, the smallest of passion is amplified. It was in the harvest time. And the smallest amount of thirst is greatly exaggerated. And this is the words the Bible used. Three of David's men break through the host. And they brought that water to him that he so desired. If you will have a thirst for the power and the glory and the majesty of God, there will be a breakthrough and you will receive it. I'm going to tag in with Brother Hale at this point and talk about the response that is necessary. This man got a breakthrough that would initiate rights, privileges, and benefits that would be irrevocable. Privileges that wouldn't be lifetime privileges, never exhausted, never expired, and would never be endless. I want to preach to you there are events, acts, and responses that gender repercussions that are eternally settled. you can do something that will bless you your whole life. There is one response that you can make that will bring glory to you the rest of your life. And I believe God's challenging us to respond tonight. The old axiom, never say never, does not fit all experiences. The point Shakespeare said, it's like a tide. There is a tide in the events of men's life that if you catch it at that moment, it will hurl you to unprecedented victories. But if you stand idly by and you let it pass, you will wallow in mediocrity the rest of your life. That line is being drawn in this meeting here this weekend. And there is a line, and there is a wind, and there is a tide. If you can catch it right now, all the devil's going to see of you the rest of your life is your rear view mirror. All the devil's going to see is your taillights. All the devil is going to see is your smoke. All the devil is going to see is your dust. If you rise up tonight and say, this is a moment that I must respond to. Great motivational speaker that I admire described it as the Big Mo. The sports world may allude to it as having the wind at your back. An Olympic team years ago in the USA had a theme song that said, give me one moment in time when I can be all I am meant to be. The good old boys would say it's the straw that would break the camel's back. The world would call it the tipping point. The tipping point where it's out of control. There are more motorhomes, there are more RVs now than the world could ever describe or define. But you know what most people still call RVs, or they did for years. Didn't matter what it was. It was a what?
Winnebago.
A Winnebago. Because Winnebago reached the tipping point. A lot of times after church we'll say, would you like to go get a Coke? And they'll buy Dr. Peppers and Sprites. But Coke has reached the tipping point. To where it overwhelms everybody's mind and they think that's the way it is. And I'm telling you, there is a place where a church and a man can come to the tipping point where hell doesn't have a hold on him anymore. Where the world doesn't have a control on him anymore. It's what I call a breakthrough. It's a breakthrough. Or I'd rather term it like this. It's the favor of God. And if God be for you, if God be for you, it doesn't matter if your dad's the drunk or the superintendent. If God is for you, it doesn't matter if nobody at Pentecost knows your name. If God be for you, it doesn't matter where you come from. If God be for you, who then can be against you? Clap your hands and shout, I want a breakthrough that will put God on my side. Turn around to somebody and say, you got to do something. You got to do something. You may be seated. The first man on the moon said it like this. It's a small step for mankind, but a giant step for humanity. I'm preaching about a game that will never be lost, a victory that will never know defeat, an advance that can never be reversed. On the banks of the Red Sea, God told Israel, look at the Philistines. You shall see them no more. This is a breakthrough. You're not going to be bothered by them anymore. There is a breakthrough where you can leave behind you what has haunted you and trailed you and tormented you and tortured you. But I like to tell somebody, God's about to speak to somebody. Get a good look at it tonight. Because after tonight, you shall see them no more. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, we quickly move. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry out unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a second lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Here it is. And the men of Israel went out and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. Everybody read aloud. "And they came no more into the coast of Israel." I'm saying you can have a breakthrough and it can leave in the dust your enemies, your adversaries, your problems, your troubles. It's the blessing of a breakthrough. Turn around somebody and say, "You don't have to live with that. You don't have to put up with that. You can have a breakthrough." And it's no more. It's no more. It's no more. Abraham was told by God, "Because thou hast done this thing." Everybody say, "He did something." "Because thou hast done this thing." In offering his son Isaac, God did something I don't think is anywhere else in the Bible. Can I humanize it? God stepped to the balcony of heaven and lifted his hand and said, "I swear." God said, "I swear I will bless thee." I wonder, do I preach to anybody that would like to have a sworn blessing? Now, I don't know how this is going to go, but we're going to say it. In the court of our land, they want you to put your hand on the Bible, swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. Christians don't do that. Do we? Christians don't swear, right? We don't swear. What we say is, "I affirm my word." I ain't putting my hand on the Bible and say, "I swear." Now, why can God do it and I can't? God told me, "You don't swear." And then God said, "I swear." You know why? Woo! I can say things I can't do. It is impossible for God to say something that he cannot do. So it's all right for God to say, "I swear." Because he cannot lie. If he says, "I'm going to do it," heaven and earth will pass away. But his word will not pass away. I want God to stand in heaven tonight and say, "I swear I'm going to bless you. I swear I'm going to give you revival. I swear I'm going to anoint you." Jacob wrestled with an angel and experienced a breakthrough. And God said, "From henceforth, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel." What happened on that night changed him forever. If I didn't believe what I was preaching tonight, I'd sell insurance. I'd sell Lexus, something I could make some money off of. I'd get into some other kind of business. But I believe in a service like this because I've experienced. There's something you can say to God. There's something you can do for God. That when you walk out of there, you are never, ever the same. I wish somebody start believing you're going to be changed. It's not going to be this way all my life. I'm not going to die like this.
already have settled to believe this is just the way it is. It's just the way it is. I say it's not just the way it is. I'm going to have a breakthrough.
Jesus said in response to the breaking of the alabaster box, wherever the gospel is preached, they're going to tell about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and they're going to say what you did. This is going to be mentioned everywhere from now on because of what you did. It will be mentioned from now on. Now I want to share a word with you quickly. I want to go another direction. I will hasten. Some time back, God spoke this word to me. And I want to share it with you because I feel this is where we are. We are in the most momentous, cataclysmic, phenomenal moment of spiritual explosion and encounter the church has ever known. We are touching something that's going to blow America wide open in an unprecedented Holy Ghost revival. The men don't have this scripture. I meant it. It is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means in the Hebrew. I'm not going to tell you what that means in the Greek. I'm going to tell you what I see in application. Jacob is a man. Israel is a nation. God said, I'm going to cause one word to light upon a man, and it's going to end up in a nation. Send one word, and it's going to light upon a man. But then it's going to move into a nation. I have been so stirred. I was privileged to do the funeral of Sister Yance when she died. The Yance have been so close to my wife and I since we started the church in Raleigh. Wonderful father and mother-like image to us. And so they asked me to come speak at the funeral. And so when I introduced the message for the funeral, I said, Brother Yance, I'm sorry, but you're going to get an unusual privilege here because I can't preach her funeral without preaching yours. You're going to get to hear your funeral. So you listen to me. I'm preaching your funeral right now because you two are one and you're inseparable. How could it be, Brother Morgan, that a man would wake up one Christmas and cry and say, we're doing the wrong thing here. We're all giving gifts to each other. And Jesus is what it's all about. He's not giving a gift. And so one man, everybody say one man. So one man said, this just ain't right. One man got a word. One man got under conviction. And he said, I'm going to start every year from now on. I'm not going to give any Christmas presents to each other. We're going to give our gift to Jesus. I called St. Louis, Missouri, and my dollar figure is not exactly right to the last little dollar. I said, I want to know how much money has been raised through Christmas for Christ. They didn't know what I was talking about. What I was talking about is, what can a one word to one man accomplish? What can one word to one man do? 72,500,000+ has gone to build churches because of one man. I'm telling you, that was a breakthrough. It was a breakthrough. The woman with the issue of blood established a new paradigm for healing by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. She said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The reason she felt that was because Malachi had said, the Lord will arise with healing in his wings. And the wings are the border or the hem. And she said, that's who that is. If I can touch his hem, I shall be made whole. But that was not just one woman's idea for a particular day of a unique healing for her. Mark 6:56. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, this is after she touched the hem, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This was a breakthrough. She had a breakthrough that opened a whole new way to get healed. A whole new way to be delivered. And everybody started trying just to touch the hem of his garment. Can God whisper something to somebody that would be beyond just your local church? Just beyond your local walk with God. But it would be something that would go to a nation. It would be something that would go to a world. It would be a breakthrough. We evangelized for 7 years. After we'd been out there about 2 years, God blessed us with Christy, our only child. And Christy was raised on the evangelistic field, living in evangelist quarters, Sunday school rooms, till finally we got rich and bought a 22-foot travel trailer that you could stand in the kitchen, my brother, and brush your teeth in the bathroom. Just lean over. And we moved from place to place to place, Sunday school rooms, scary places. Scary places. Anybody been there? There ain't nothing more scary than a church when everybody's gone. Back in a Sunday school room that has no windows. One time Patsy and I were staying in a church, and this is where Christy was born. I woke up and I thought, man, I'm back to sleep. I woke up, we're back to sleep. I woke up, we're back to sleep. After a while, it got ridiculous. I said, something is wrong. Finally, I looked at the clock. It was 1 p.m. What is that? We were in a Sunday school room with no windows. And I kept thinking it was night. So I just kept going back to sleep. Finally, I said, I can't take this no more. Something's got to give. I looked at a clock, it was 1 p.m. But we were in a little evangelistic quarters, and Christy was just a little bitty girl. And she started being terrorized because of the uncertainty of her surroundings, something different all the time, dragging her all over the place, waking up in uncertain places and seeing something different. She started getting terrorized. She'd wake up in the middle of the night just screaming out in terror, just a little bitty girl. And when we would go in and try to comfort her. One night, she was being terrorized. We were in Dieball, Texas, preaching a revival. We were back in the evangelist quarters. And Christy sat up in her crib and started screaming in terror. We brought her and we set her in the bed. And we tried to talk to her a little bit. We couldn't settle her down. We couldn't soothe her. We couldn't get her to stop. Finally, I realized, enough is enough. And I'm not taking this anymore. And I said, put my hand on her head, and I said, devil, you are nothing but a big bully to attack a little baby like this. And I've had all of this, and I'm going to stand. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get off of her and never come back. From that night forward, she never had a night of terror. You can't have a breakthrough where it never, ever happens again. Somebody needs to say, I'm tired of dead church. I'm tired of a dry baptistry. I'm tired of nobody getting the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to have church without miracles, signs, and wonders. And it's over.
Somebody's about to get a breakthrough. I'm quickly closing. But Jesus said, it is finished.
And when he said it was finished, it was finished. I need to remind you, it's finished. It's finished. I said, the devil is defeated. It's finished. The victory is yours. It's finished. Revival is yours. It's finished. His power is yours. It's finished. But somebody's got to respond and say, I am not going to live like this. I claim my promise. A breakthrough. Stand and clap your hands to the Lord right now. For the sake of our young ministers that are here, let me tell you a story. I was raised in the state of North Carolina. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years old. My dad was in prison. My uncle asked my mother, could I possibly take Wayne to a youth camp? I was the oldest. I have a brother about 2 years younger than me. My uncle said, if you'll let Wayne go with me, I'll take care of all his expenses. He'll be safe. I promise you I'll take good care of him. My mother said, he can go. My uncle took me to that camp meeting. On the second night, Dole Spears was preaching. And if you ever knew Dole Spears, here's the way he preached. We were in a tent. And when he would give the altar call, dust would fly up. And people would run in that dust cloud. Come out speaking in tongues with circles on their nostrils. Dole Spears would walk down the aisle and he said, today I was taking a nap and I had a vision of hell. And he said, I saw you and I saw you and I saw you. And when he had pointed at them, they'd run to the altar. That's the night I got the Holy Ghost. I was 13. I came home, told my mother I got the Holy Ghost. My mother was backslidden from the Church of God. My mother prayed back through. My brother got the Holy Ghost in our downstairs prayer room in our church. And the men carried him up. I can still see it. Carried him up out of that prayer room speaking in tongues. All three of us were baptized in Jesus' name the same night. Years later, I preached Dole Spears' funeral. I have his Bible in my memorabilia case. I have his favorite tie. His wife said, he prayed for you every day. When he found out who I was, and the way he found out is I preached their camp meeting and I told the story. He didn't even know it. And from that day until he died, he prayed for me every day. So I'd been in North Carolina all my life and I saw men come and I saw them go. They'd come with their cars packed, going to build a church in North Carolina. 6 months, years later, they were heading back to Louisiana, Texas, where they came from. So when God began to deal with me about going to Raleigh, it was no small matter. I knew it was life or death. My mom and dad couldn't pay for me to build a church. Patsy's mom sure couldn't pay for her to build a church. We didn't have anybody to lean on but Jesus. And so I was praying about going there. There were five people. And in a prayer meeting in the early morning hours, this is what the Lord spoke to me. I was scared. Because I didn't want to take my wife and my daughter into desolation, starvation. We were doing good as evangelists. And as I was praying, the Spirit spoke to me. I was, for you that don't know, I was 28 years old. Today I stand before you at the youthful age of 64. Thank you for that. I receive it. I was down praying. I was scared. And I was telling God, I want to do your will. I want to go. But I'm scared. And just like I'm speaking to you, God spoke to me. And he said, if you will go, I will go with you. And I will show you my power like you have never seen it. And the rest is history, they might say. In 6 months, we had 100. In 2 years, we had 300. Our record attendance is 3,500. At the fairgrounds where we did an Easter drama for 8 years. I was recently made aware that in North Carolina we have 100 counties, Brother Johnson. 59 of them do not have a United Pentecostal Church. Something smote my heart. I'd always told the voting bloc, I'm not eligible for election for anything. I'm through. But when I saw 59 counties, God said, you're going to have to do something about that. And so I said, but I don't want an office. I will not accept an office. And it's just like I'm speaking to you. Now, God don't talk to me like he's ever there. I wish he did. But he spoke to me clearly and he said, you know what? When did you take over? I thought I was in charge. When did you start giving the orders? And I had to repent. And so I was contemplating, how are we going to reach these 59 counties? And God gave me a plan. And God gave me a strategy. On October the 18th, 2014, in 10 counties in North Carolina that do not have a United Pentecostal Church, we're going to host 10 simultaneous crusades with 10 of the best evangelists in America. And when that service is over that day, we have lead pastors who are ready to announce where their next meeting will be. So in one day, not only that, we're going to have Spanish pastors there, and we're probably going to launch an English speaking and Spanish speaking on the same day, which means we could launch 20 churches on one day. On one day. In one day. And I feel like that in just a few short years, we'll have a preaching point or a church in every county in North Carolina. So even when you have that vision, even when you have that dream, how are we going to do this? Here's one way we're going to do it. The Temple of Pentecost has raised enough money to pay for all the crusades. So I told the district, don't worry about it. We got the money. If you think money's going to stop us, you're wrong. We're not bowing down. We got the money. We're going to do it. And so this was a special moment to me. But just before the district conference where I became superintendent, I sat up in the middle of the bed and I heard him again. I heard him again. He said, if you will go to those 59 counties, I will go with you to them. Just like I came to you with you to Raleigh. He said, if you will go to those counties, I will go with you. And already, 6 locations are set, ready to go. With their building, with their locations, with permission. And everywhere our people are going, the town managers, the mayors of the city are saying, we need you. We're wavering all charges for any permits. Our city needs you. Please come help us. And I don't mean to carry you too fast. But Brother Johnson, I believe it's going to go from North Carolina. It already is. I have engagements coming up soon to go to different districts and tell them how we're doing this. And they're going to duplicate it. And it's going to go all over North America. because it's the only way we're going to evangelize North America. And this is what I'm excited about. 3 years ago or so, I was in a service, and there was a message in tongues and interpretation. And this is what God said. Because the American church has blessed missions around the world with their offerings and their sacrifices, the Lord said, before the rapture, I will bring the overseas revival to America. And this could be the way it's going to happen. It's a breakthrough. You can do something tonight that spiritually will totally rearrange your life forever. Forever. One last statement, then we'll pray. I'm very leery. Matter of fact, I was taught, let me teach the young men here. I was taught as a young man to never belittle ministry in the pulpit. As a young preacher, I was taught that. I was taught by my wife's pastor. Please understand, I was just starting. Just starting. Forgive me, I was just starting. So I said one night, this preacher backslid and he did this, that. After church, the pastor pulled me aside. And he said, son, I don't want you to ever say anything like that again in the pulpit. He said, never belittle the ministry. Because when you do, you belittle us all. So since then, if I got something bad to say about a preacher, I say a certain man that I knew. I don't tell him he was a preacher. But I'm going to tell you he was a preacher. When I said we're going to North Carolina to start a church, this well-known preacher, well-meaning, loving, caring, concerned, came to me, Brother Morgan, and he said, if you go to North Carolina, you'll never be heard of again. Your ministry will die. I think not. As a matter of fact, not only did it not die, that's where it started. I had large churches inviting me to be their pastor. Sizable congregations, I'd live comfortably, wouldn't have had a worry in the world. But when I said, no, I'd rather go to nothing, God said, I saw that. And you're never going to regret that. I'll see to it that you don't regret it. Others had their hand out, but they pull back. And when they pull back, I came out. There may be others more prestigious. There may be others more well-known. There may be others more well-groomed. There may be others in the line of pedigree and heritage. But God said, if you'll have a spirit of a servant, I'll give you a brother's inheritance. I stand here today with a brother's inheritance. I've been given a brother's inheritance. I'm just a servant, but I've been given a brother's inheritance. And that's what God wants to do for you. I can't believe the altar isn't already full. I can't believe that people are not already charging to the front to say, I want a breakthrough. I want a breakthrough. Other folks have got their hands out, but they're not going to get it because I'm pushing my way through. I'm going to push my way through. How hast thou broke forth? That's the question a lot of people are going to ask about you. How in the world did you get here? And that's the question I ask myself. How hast thou broke forth?